Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Paul's letter to Timothy, the first one, 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, and verse number 16. John 3:16 is not the only passage in the Bible that is just like a cluster of grapes waiting to be picked. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is the same way. My, what a verse of Scripture. What a passage. One of the Puritan writers said it is much like a cluster of grapes, ripe and juicy. And with every grape, the taste gets better. And with every grape, with every thought, with every word he says in this chapter, it just gets better. Look at the verse with me, if you will. And without controversy. That means there's no argument about this whatsoever. This is a fact. Someone said the other day on the Fox News channel, we need to get some true facts. Do you realize that that is ignorance of the baser sort? If it's a fact, it's automatically true. Is that right? And then they'll tell you, you need to get your facts right. If it's a fact, it's right. You don't have to worry about whether or not you get it right. If it's a fact, it's right. Even if we don't like it, it's still right. Many times we balk at the Word of God and wonder if God really said that or not. Or maybe the preacher's just saying this. But Paul said this is without argument whatsoever. This is not an arbitrary statement. This is a fact. A fact. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Could I stop a minute and say amen? Amen. If you think for a moment that you understand the rest of this verse, I'm going to tell you right now that you do not. When he said it's a mystery, I promise you it is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is not something that just is hard to figure out. This is a great mystery. Now watch as he begins to unfold these things. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't understand that. I can't understand that. If we've done any study, we've read several accounts. Several things that men have had to say down through the years of this marvelous truth. And yet, what a mystery still exists. Sherlock couldn't even figure this out. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, this is the little thought that we're going to base everything else on in this time tonight, maybe a few more nights. Justified in the Spirit. Let me interpret that, if I may. Now, you may have a better interpretation. If you do, then I'd like to hear it. And I mean that. I really would. When Paul said justified in the Spirit, he's simply saying, here is the Spirit's witness that all this is so. The Spirit witnesses that it's a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And he promised to come again, and he's coming again. All of that's a mystery. And several other things as well. Now, I added the last two statements in that, so if you're looking real hard for it, that was just an addition to what Paul had said there, which is as well part of that mystery. Jesus went away, and Jesus is coming again. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, he's coming again. Look at the text with me, and let's kind of try to plow through the furrows of this for a few moments tonight. The witness of the Holy Ghost to and of the Son of God in this great mystery. Now, in my mind, I can begin to list situations from the text of the Word of God where the Holy Ghost has witnessed to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is manifest, that he is made known in the flesh. By the way, it was not the flesh that is important here. It is the God that's in the flesh that's important. It was important that the Holy Ghost identify him, not just as Jesus, but as Jesus the Christ. If we think back throughout the Old Testament, there are scores of instances where God reveals through His Spirit in the Word the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, where He speaks of the seed of the woman. And from there, throughout the remainder of the text of the Word of God, until there's a baby born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy of the Lord God Almighty. Born of a virgin according to the prophecy of the Lord God Almighty. Now, where did all that come from? It came from the Holy Ghost moving men to write the text and give us these clues that Jesus is coming. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What a statement. What a marvelous statement. What a mystery. Doctor, I ask you tonight, is that a mystery? How a woman can bear a child without a man being involved? Physically, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God all things are possible. And God sent the Holy Ghost to speak through the prophet Isaiah and tell us that a virgin was going to conceive. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, he is going to be the ruler. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his government there shall be no end. He's going to rule and he's going to reign forever. Now, that part of the prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. All of this the Holy Ghost moved men to write and to declare that Jesus is coming. And then one night, some angels, scene of angels, did you see the text? Some angels came to some shepherds on a hillside near Bethlehem. and announced to those shepherds that a child had been born. And he was laying in a feeding trough, in a manger. I'm surprised at the number of people who do not know what a manger really is. We gave a test one time, it wasn't really a test, it's just something for us to kind of understand what students knew. And one of the questions was, what is a manger? And you know what the majority of the people said? It's a place to put a baby. Well, it really was. One of them was. But that's not what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough. It's where the food was placed for the animals to eat. You eat from a plate. Animals eat from feeding troughs or mangers. And this child that had been birthed was placed in a manger. The shepherds went, of course, to see for themselves. Wise men, some 2.5 years later, came to see the little child. Read the text. Now, don't listen and watch the little stories and the plays that happen in churches down through the years. He's a young child when the wise men get that. And even further proof is that the children are slain from 3 years old and younger. So the child was between 2 and 3 years old when the wise men showed up. Here is this baby that was prophesied to come through the power of the Spirit of God. The witness of God's Spirit that He was going to come. The Spirit's silent for some time. Actually silent for about 30 years. And then one day, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And when John baptized him, Jesus came out of the water, and the Holy Ghost said, it's my time again. It's time for me to say something. It's time for me to let folks know that this is the child that I've been telling about down through the Scripture, down through the ages. This is Him. This is my beloved Son. In whom I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. The good Holy Ghost identifies Him. Not only at His conception, not only at His birth, but now at His baptism. Now, immediately after this baptism, He's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted like as we are. Now let's not argue this point. Let's just say it the way it is. Jesus was tempted as you and I were tempted because He was in a natural body. The natural body got hungry. The natural body became tired and weary. He laid down in the ship and went to sleep. Why did He do that? Because He was exhausted. The natural body got thirsty. The natural body felt what you and I feel. Paul said, yet without sin. So the devil comes on him and tempts him. And as the devil tempts him, the Holy Spirit gives him the words to say, and he fights the devil off with the Word of God Himself. And when he emerges from that, he's ministered to by who? By angels. Seen of angels. That's at least twice now he's seen of angels, isn't it? In the human form. By the way, there's another time when he's in the garden praying as he surrenders to the will of the Father. I'd like to, and this is a side note, let me do this. There are many questions that arise because of what our Lord says in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Here is that natural man surrendering entirely to the spiritual man. The moment Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Remember now, before that he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. At this surrender, the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered entirely to the God-man, and the God-man leaves the garden to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins. That body is beaten. That body is mauled. His beard is plucked. He's thirsty on the cross. And finally, gives up the ghost for the purpose of paying the price for our sins. You'll never see him as he was again after that. When the God-man goes to the cross, he comes out of the tomb, very God in the flesh. Here is a glorified body that supersedes these natural bodies by a million miles. A mystery, if you will. A mystery. Even the body that Christ comes forth from the grave is a mystery to us tonight. We don't understand that. I say to you again, it is not essential that you understand to believe. Anyone that would tell you that is trying to pull some psychological jargon on you. It is not necessary that you understand to believe. I haven't used this little illustration again. You don't understand how these lights are working tonight. For some time I taught electricity, taught basic electricity. I know how the theory is performed and how magnetism creates a current flow through a conductor, and we have lights here tonight. But there's a mystery. The magnetism itself is a mystery. How that magnetism, it's called lines of flux, how those lines of flux cut through a conductor and produce a current flow through that conductor. We know the theory. But what a mystery. What a mystery. And it was there all the time. Isn't that amazing? It was there all the time. Columbus used it to sail with. Sailors years and years before Columbus were using it to sail with. They called it lodestones. We call it a compass. What they used was a little bit more archaic than ours. May I say it was quite a bit more archaic than ours. But nonetheless, same principle, same thing. Mystery. A mystery. But oh, the mystery of the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. God coming into this world in a human body. Why did He do that? He did that in order to identify with you and this preacher. You see, you couldn't pay for your sins. Throughout the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament would bring their sacrifices. They'd labor to make sure that they brought the right thing. God laid down the rules and the regulations. I'm reading through that again right now as to how God laid down the demands as to what the sacrifice was to be for any particular sin, what it was to be, how it was to be offered, and all of those things. And I, this morning, after reading again through some of the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers, I again thanked my God that I was birthed this side of the cross. All of those animals, and if we were to put them all together and could pond the blood, it would flow like a river tonight. And do you know how many sins were forgiven because of that blood? Not one single sin forgiven. It was laid aside for a year on the Day of Atonement. And the next year, guess what? Another sacrifice had to be made. Boy, don't the Armenians have a field day right here. Got to do it again and again and again. But they're living before the cross. We need to come to this side of the cross. Christ offered Himself once and for all. There is no other offering. The Lamb of God offered Himself. Literally gave His blood. His broken body, that our sins might be done away. Not laid aside, but taken away, forgiven, washed clean. Our slate is clean as far as the bar of judgment is concerned tonight. Glory. Isn't it great to know that you can stand before a living God, the judgment bar of God, and know that Jesus Christ has bought you, has paid for your redemption, has birthed you into the household of faith, and you tonight can rejoice in the truth that your sins are gone. Not stacked up somewhere to be brought back against us again, but God, and cannot be found. That's the glory of it. Cannot be found. And God has promised to remember them no more. Glory. So then he says, God is manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how Christ did the miracles. Would you say it was by the power of the Spirit? Absolutely. For the Spirit is within him without measure. Now, I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you think you are, it's still a measure. But here is without measure. There's no limit. Are you hearing me? There is no limit. The God-man has no limit as to what he can do. No limit as to what he knows. And because of the Holy Ghost tonight, there's no limit as to where he can be. Limitless. Miracle after miracle, and we could talk about all of them tonight, but that's not necessary. Here is the necessity for us to realize that with every miracle, the Holy Ghost is saying, look up there. Look at this one. Look at him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Simon Peter wanted to take the glory and put it somewhere else. Let's build a tabernacle. One for Elias and one for Moses and one for you. God stopped the building program. And God said, this is my beloved Son. Watch the words now. Hear ye him. Let me say something here. God said in that sentence, this one supersedes Moses. This one supersedes Elijah. This one supersedes all the law and all the prophets. You've heard the law. You've heard the prophets. Now it's time to hear him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. He didn't say, hear ye them. He said, hear ye him. Not important to hear them. It's important that you hear him. Now let me tell you why. Because in just a few days from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ is going to pay the price for our sins. He's going to die on a cross. And the moment Christ died on the cross, all of those things become yesterday. Now look up here. Some of you are looking a little sad right now because you just love to labor under the weight of the law. Oh, I've got to push this law over the hill. Let me tell you something. The law will push you into hell. You cannot push the law over the hill. You don't have to push the law over the hill. Jesus Christ has done away with the law where you're concerned. You're not under law. You're under grace. Hallelujah. Every one of us ought to shout a while. Not under law. Under grace. That does not mean, like many have purported, that there are no rules and regulations. We'll find that out when we get to the book of Titus. Paul said to Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man, all men, teaching them to live godly in this present world, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, if the Holy Ghost is teaching us to live godly, then we're not to live just the way we want to, but the way the Holy Ghost directs us to. But the law isn't standing over you saying, do it or die. Love is inside you saying, I'll do it because you died. Well, what a difference. What a major difference. You see, that law with a rod stood over the Old Testament and said, you do it or you die. In the New Testament, love is within us because of the Holy Ghost indwelling us, and we're serving because we love rather than because we're scared. And we're serving because He died. Glory! I would to God that God's people could learn that. I preach to people across this country and before God Almighty in churches where people purport to believe the grace of God, people are under bondage. Folks, listen to me tonight. If Jesus Christ did anything for us in dying for our sins, He fulfilled that law on our behalf and freed us from the chains of that law. You're free tonight. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're free from the law. The songwriter had it right when he said, free from the law, O perfect condition. Jesus has died and I have remission. Hallelujah. That word literally means I'm cured from it. That word remission means that cure is there. I am cured from the law. And we're cured because Christ has given us the inoculation that destroys that disease of the law that would bind us and slay us and still put us in hell. Now, let me just go one step further with this before I move on. If you were capable tonight of keeping the law, you'd still go to hell. Now, let me tell you right now, if you don't think some people will turn over in their beds tonight when they hear that, I promise you they still think they can observe the law and be right with God. Not since Jesus died. And by the way, no one has ever kept the law but the Lord Himself. So if you think you can outstrip Him, then more power to you, dear. We'll not spend eternity together. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that law. Listen carefully. Fulfilled the law. That means the demand of the law is full. Nothing can be added to it. When you're trying to keep the law, you're trying to fill something up that's already full and you can't do it. The law has been fulfilled. And in Christ, we enjoy the freedom of a law that's been fulfilled and the claws have been taken away, the teeth have been pulled, and it's a little pussycat laying over in the corner meowing instead of a lion ready to pounce upon you. Hello? What a blessing to be free from the law. What a blessing to know that the law has no more demand upon us. And our service to God is from love inside. What a difference. What a major difference. I've kind of got long on that. But let me say this to you. I am convinced that one of the major errors of the modern church, the modern Baptist church, I'm not talking about others, I'm talking about Baptist churches, is the fact that so many people are still under the law. Now, you just ask a few questions of the average Baptist, and you're going to find out that they're under law. And by the way, most of them are enjoying it. They've learned to labor under it, and boy, I'm telling you, I'm having a good time laboring under this law. Think of what a time they could have. They get out from under the harness of that thing and rejoice in the liberty of the cross, know what grace really means, and understand that the mercy of God has delivered us from that. Well, glory. All of that, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and rose again for our justification, all of that becomes pagan. Let me say it again. I got into big trouble in Florida for making this statement. Maybe I can stir up a hornet's nest again. The moment Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, all of that became pagan. Not part of it, all of it. Now it's Christ or hell. Are you listening? It's Christ or hell. Not Joel's way, it's Christ's way. Well, now, just anything, you know, as long as you really believe it, it'll be all right. But what I'm telling you is what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, is that simple or is that simple? I don't know how it could be any more simple. That doesn't mean other gods. Even the commandment declares, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you just said we're free from that. I just said we're free from that. However, we understand that Jesus said, I am the way. Definite article. He did not say, I am a way, indefinite article. He said, I am the way, definite article. Now, there may be several roads to Rome, but there's only one road to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was made manifest in the flesh by the good Holy Ghost of the Lord God Almighty, He who only can save our wretched souls. We are doomed souls without Christ. But once the Holy Ghost begins to nudge you and point you to Jesus, And I'm getting ahead. This is probably two or three down the road, but let me just say it anyhow since I'm right here. You see, the good Holy Ghost begins to nudge you, and you know what He's saying? You remember that one that was baptized? You remember that one that was born of a virgin? Remember that one that was born and laid in that feeding trough? Remember that one that did all the miracles? The one that died on the cross? Remember that one? The Holy Ghost begins to nudge you in that direction and say, hey, that's Him. That's Him. You need to know that's Him. Not just mentally, you need to know experientially the forgiveness of the Lord God Almighty. The Holy Ghost said, that's Him, that's Him, that's Him. And there's none other like Him. And never will be another like Him. Your redemption hangs on one person alone. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed.